Just ask that our time together now would be honoring and glorifying to you. I thank you, Lord, for those who are able to be here this morning. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, the book of Galatians. We're on to the last three verses. We'll hopefully wrap these all up today. We'll probably do something of a review next week. And then we're looking at kind of a topical thing for the next next Sunday school section. It's topical in that we're going to do Psalm 119 about the Word of God. And I really enjoy that psalm in particular. So just wanted to give you a taste of what's to come there. Book of Galatians. We're finishing off those last three verses today, but we'll read the last from verse 11 down to verse 18 again. I'll start, and John, if you want to go, and then we'll work our way around. Verse 11, Galatians chapter 6. All right. Verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand.
As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ.
Me? For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh.
But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world had been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ here neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature.
It is for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God.
From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus.
Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Amen. All right. Paul's wrapping up his letter. I've looked at before the endings on Paul's letters. Most of them are fairly similar, at least the last about verse, sometimes the last two verses. Pretty similar in all of them. But wanted to point out a few things as we look at these here. Verse 16, he says, as many as walk according to this rule. It's talking about conformed. The idea of the word there is being conformed to a walking style or a march. Being changed, okay? Those who intentionally march according to this drumbeat, if you will, or this rule, this particular standard. Those who walk according to this standard and who change their walk to be according to this march, okay? Paul's talking to believers. We know he's going to say that specifically. He's talking to the brethren in the next verse. But it becomes obvious right here. He wraps up that this letter is being identified to the believers because he identifies with those who are walking according to this rule. Well, what is this rule? It's not necessarily connected person, case, and number. It's not identified with any particular part of the verse. So he's talking about in general, the whole letter. What he's been discussing up to this point. Those who are going to conform to the way of walking that he's been discussing. Okay? The way of walking around or actively living. And he gives two words here that he desires for them. He desires peace, and he desires mercy. Peace, arene. It's the idea of, you know, tranquility, of having that opportunity of quietness still. And it's not always, we sometimes think of peace as being the absence of strife, but it's not so much the absence of strife. If you look at the letter Paul's been writing here, even just in the previous verses, he said that those who were giving into walking with a compromise, they are doing that to avoid trials. The implication being that those who don't do that are going to have trials. So peace, he's obviously not talking about the absence of trials in this case. He's talking about a peace that comes from God. And he makes it really personal. When he uses the word peace here, the next phrase is a prepositional phrase. It means you could use not have it in the verse and it would still make sense. But he chooses to put it in there to make it even more personal. The word it was already singular, so it already has one person in mind. But he puts in the phrase ep autos, which is to or on himself or herself or itself. Very individualized. He makes it very personal. Peace on each individual. And mercy. Okay? Now, he's not collectively blessing the church here. Okay? I think that's really important to note because Paul wants this to be personal. And we'll bring up a few more things as we walk through this where he brings it up to make it very personal for the Galatians. He's talking about individuals. The individual believers. He wants them to walk according to this rule. And for those who are walking according to that rule, he wants the peace of God. Now, one of the most famous verses we always think of is, may the peace of God dwell in you richly. And that's the very idea that's penned by Paul as well. Dwell in your hearts richly, this peace and mercy. But the phrase at the end of it is one of the things I find really interesting. This is something you don't see in all of Paul's endings. Comparing different endings of his books together, you have here a specific ending. And to the Israel that is of or from God. Why is it so significant that Paul should write something like that at the end of any book, but in particular the book of Galatians? Any thoughts on that?
Say it again.
Why is it significant? Paul doesn't put Israel, peace or mercy or anything like that toward Israel on the end of all of his letters. If you turn over with me to 1 Corinthians, well, I'll just, for the sake of you guys having to flip, I pre-marked some of these. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the last two verses says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen." He doesn't mention Israel in that one. 2 Corinthians 13, the last couple verses, beginning verse 11 there. "Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, love in peace, and the love of, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Great verses for teaching the Trinity right there. But once again, you don't see a mention of the nation of Israel. Another one, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23 says, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you, be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Wow, my dyslexia is going haywire this morning. Philippians chapter 4, beginning verse 21, it says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That's how he ends nearly every one of his letters. That's one of the reasons people think Paul probably wrote the book of Hebrews. It doesn't have a strictly Pauline ending, but it has a Pauline-ish ending to the letter. So they think either Paul or somebody like him wrote it. Okay, but in all of those, Israel's not mentioned. So I wanted to say why. What is the significance of Paul mentioning Israel at the end of any of these verses where he's addressing, by and large, the church, but specifically the book of Galatians here? Any thoughts on why that would be significant?
Well, in 16, at the end, he's talking about two groups, and peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God.
Right.
So, who's them?
So the them he's talking about is believers, because he just mentioned those who walk according to this rule, the rule he's previously laid out. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Now, the rule he was talking about is the previous verses, verses 11 down to 15, where he's talking about walking strictly according to the grace of God, not walking with compromise or giving into looking at the law for sanctification.
So would them be the Gentiles and Jewish Christians?
Yes, it's believers of all type, and the Israel that is from or of God.
See, when he says who walk according to this rule, I was thinking, you know, it's probably really, you could almost sum up the book by saying walk in the Spirit. Because he brings up the Spirit over and over and over. You know, how did you get saved? Was it, well, you know, it was by the hearing of faith through the Spirit. You know? And so, but the problem in the Galatian church was caused by Jews. Was caused by these Jewish people coming in and saying, well, sure, you can be saved by grace, but if you want to be sanctified now, you got to do that by the law.
Mm-hmm.
And so it could be tempting for some of the Galatians to say, well, you know, these Jews, they're just problem causers, you know, and get really frustrated with him. And so I feel like he's kind of reminding them, you know, God's mercy and peace and grace is upon Israel as well.
Right.
You know, it's not just you. And I don't know if you're going to mention it or not, but there are people who want to take this verse and say, and instead of the word and, they want to say even upon the Israel of God. And they do that because they want to say that the church replaces Israel. And so they change the wording here. I've had people say it to me, well, why does Galatians 16 say even the Israel of God? I said, it doesn't. It says, and the Israel of God.
You're right. I see in Romans, Paul there makes a distinction. He says in verse 6 of chapter 9, not as though the word of God had not taken on effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Mm-hmm. So there's a deep big distinction right there. Which Israel he's talking about, Israel of God or another Israel?
Sure.
Right. And Romans chapter 9, chapter 9, 10, and 11 are about Israel. Romans 9, 10, 11. Romans is the most expanded, really, of Paul's letter to churches other than Corinthians. But in Corinthians, he's dealing with a lot of specifics, whereas in the other epistles, he deals with not total generalities, but more generalities. He doesn't dive into any specifics in Galatians except circumcision, really. But he uses it as well to say the entire law, okay? In Romans, it's the most expanded form of that type of letter that we have. And in it, Paul includes a whole section on Israel, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Largely, Romans chapter 9 deals with Israel's past. Romans chapter 10 deals with Israel's present. And Romans chapter 11 deals with Israel's future. It's very important to keep it in perspective. Israel is in focus in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, not the church. Okay, and those who use the end of the book of Galatians as replacement use Romans as replacement as well. They change it to being the church. But that verse that Leo brought up is an excellent one for combating that. Because he says not all who were of Israel who were of Israel. Now, what does that even mean? Okay, well, one of our teachers would draw a large circle depicting the descendants of Abraham, okay? It would be a really large circle depicting the seed of Abraham. Inside that circle, you have Israel, because Abraham fathered a lot of nations. You have Israel. Inside the circle of Israel, just because you were born into the Israelite world didn't make you saved, okay? So not everyone who was of Israel was nationally saved. You were saved by grace through faith, even in their day, same as Abraham was. So the Israel who were not of Israel were those unbelievers living in the nation of Israel. So you have a really interesting dynamic there, where not all those who were of Israel were of the called and saved Israel. And he's using that in Romans chapter 9 as an example of something. And he builds on that. One of the great things about the Romans 9, 10, and 11 section is it tells us that not only did God deal with Israel in the past, He has a way that He's dealing with them in the present. And by and large, they're not in the main focus today. Okay? The church is the main focus of God's program today. But that doesn't mean we have replaced Israel, because Romans chapter 11 exists. And Romans chapter 11 teaches a future for the children of Israel. As much as the poets and prophets predicted a future for Israel, as much as the book of Revelation predicts a future for Israel. It's not over for them.
So then, to be in Abraham and believe in the Father, mm-hmm. but not in Christ, they are still saved?
So in the
they still have a place in heaven?
In the Old Testament, they didn't necessarily believe in the Son specifically, though there was a good number of prophets and scholars who did believe that the Son of God would be the Messiah. That was actually a really big bone of contention in the Pharisee world back in the day, because some believed that the Messiah had to be God and some believed that He did not. By the time Jesus came to earth, those who believed that He would not be God were the predominant sect. It was a real small minority who believed that the Messiah would be God Himself. Most did not believe that. Now, that's foreign to us, because that's just like second nature of thought. If you think Messiah, you think the Son of God, right? And granted, I grew up in a very well-grounded household, but I never heard it proposed that a Messiah would come who wasn't the Son of God. I learned later in Colt's class that loads of people believe in different messiahs, different saviors who aren't God, right? That's part of the whole basis of many religions. They deny the deity of Christ.
So, to Mark's question, in the Old Testament, they're saved by faith. It says Abraham believed God in Genesis chapter 15. So, they weren't necessarily... So what we say is they were saved looking forward to the sacrifice of Christ.
Right.
We're saved looking back. So Israelites today are saved the same way as us. And we're in a unique time, because any Jewish person who trusts in Christ becomes part of the church. And so we have Jew and Gentile and all of us together in the church. Those who do not believe as Jews in this time would be like anybody else. They would spend eternity in hell separated from God. During the whole purpose of the tribulation is to get Israel's attention. Because they're going to be the primary ones targeted by the world in the tribulation. So it's to wake them up and then bring them, they will all place their faith in Christ. Zechariah talks about they will look on Him whom they have pierced.
So right? They're just going to do it at the second coming of Christ.
Yes.
Yeah. By the time of the second coming of Christ, Israel as a nation will recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah and the Son of God.
Yeah.
Well, then how is it, Isaiah 53, he was reading that book, it's a great book, by the way, how is it that they can put that aside?
By and large, today, they don't read Isaiah 53 in synagogues. By and large. And if they do, they don't explain it.
So there's an interesting similarity between Judaism, Orthodox Judaism, and Catholicism, in that an Orthodox Jew will read the Torah, will read some of that stuff, but he is relying on the synagogue, on his rabbinic leaders to instruct him. Similar in the Catholic Church, they're not necessarily encouraged to read the Bible on their own. They just listen to the Father and to the Church.
Right.
And so there's a similarity in Judaism. And so when some of them, if you read Isaiah 53 to them, they have never heard it before in their lives.
Yeah.
And it's because the rabbis understand how clear it is, really.
Well, I've even had it expressed to me so far as the first five books of the Mosaic Law, and then the prophets.
The Mosaic Law is the most important thing to the Jewish people. It has been since, before the time of Christ. It's what they live on. Everything is based on those first five books.
And the reason that they downplay the prophets now is because it's not just Isaiah. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Nehemiah, Amos, Micah, over all these prophets, it's very, very clear who they're talking about.
Yeah, they by and large don't teach prophecy concerning the Messiah anymore.
You know, Romans 2, answer some of this question right here, not in one verse. Not first touch some of this thing out of one verse. You need to read half of that chapter, but nonetheless, he says, but he of the Jew, which is the one inwardly and circumcised, is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, which praises not of men, but of God. A complete clarification of what who he's talking about, who is a Jew and who isn't a Jew.
Yeah.
We've got to read more than that.
Right, right. Yeah, get the context. Yeah. Yeah. And one of the points I wanted to make with this in Galatians is Paul, it may be a small phrase there that Paul uses, but it's significant because, one, it brings up the fact that Israel still exists, right? It brings up Israel back into the picture, and God's not done with Israel, which gives us great opportunity to discuss it. That's exactly what I wanted to do. Discuss the fact that Israel, God's not done with Israel. And so it's great that he throws in that one-liner for us. And upon the Israel of God, by the way. But it bears a lot of significance because it doesn't just bring up that God's not done with Israel, but it brings up wishing upon them both peace and mercy upon the Israel of God. Okay? Not only is God not done with them, but it's Paul's desire, we know from reading through his letters, he would give himself, he would die to see the nation of Israel come to Christ. He wanted his brethren, according to the flesh, to know Christ, okay? But Paul here wishes upon them peace and mercy. And that is a great rule of life for today. We actually have a nation of Israel today, or Judea, or however they qualify themselves or are qualified. But they exist over there today. Now, it's not necessary for them to exist prior to the return of Christ, but we don't know whether they will still be in the land as a nation existing by the second coming of Christ or not. We know that by the time he physically returns to earth, there will be a large number of Jewish people where he returns to earth. There's some debate about that. A good many people believe it's the Mount of Olives. Also, a good number of people believe it'll be in the area of Petra. But we don't know. When he returns to earth, though, we know that he's going to have Israel with him and he's going to rule and reign over them as a nation, physical nation. But in the meantime, Paul is wishing even upon those, the Israel, just as a general idea, peace and mercy upon them. Because they are the chosen people of God. And that's never going to change. Some people say that Romans 9, 10, and 11 is kind of parenthetical. You can take it out and not miss anything in the book of Romans. Well, in all reality, it's very vital, and it fits in perfectly where it is. But I like to think of the church more as parenthetical myself, because the entire church age was previously unknown. Prophets saw all these events happening, and they just glanced right over the church. They missed this at least 2,000-year valley that was between the mountaintops they were seeing. And they skim right over it. So, in a way, the church is kind of parenthetical. By the end of the church age, what happened in the church age is significant only as it relates to God himself. Okay? Those who are necessarily saved out of it aren't going to impact directly what happens after it. So you'll have that millennium period where we do reign with Christ, but the church age wasn't necessary to affect it. We do have to have the Old Testament because we have to have the nation of Israel to have a kingdom for God to reign over. But you don't have to have the church. So the church is more parenthetical than Romans 9-11 dealing with Israel.
Right.
Yeah. Now, personally, the church is not parenthetical to me because the church is rather significant in my personal life. because, you know, I live in the middle of the church age, or maybe the end, hopefully the end, but we don't know. So he brings in Israel to bring them back into perspective, but also because they're on his heart, okay? They're on the heart of Paul. And I think that is one of those significant things, especially in this being one of Paul's first letters. He brings up Israel because when he gets to this, you could get the feeling that all Israelites are just law-abiding people who want you to give up freedom and go to the law, be strictly. So Paul kind of, it could be taken as, and not all Israel is evil, it's okay to wish peace and mercy on them. But Paul, they were on Paul's heart, and I think they're not on the heart of believers today enough, though it has become, well, it goes back and forth with becoming more and less popular to support Israel. But if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. That phrase always makes me laugh, though. Because somebody told that to our brother about the King James Version of the Bible. If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. And I have a little bit of a... It's just funny to me. But in this case, if it was good enough for Paul, it is good enough for me. It was on Paul's heart to reach the Jewish people. And I think it's a wonderful ministry. There are a lot of ministries that reach out predominantly to Jewish people. I have some good friends who've gone into Jewish ministries in different places. And that's great. Last two verses of the book. Wow, we used up our time on that one verse. Well, maybe we'll finish next week. Who knows? Just a couple of questions I'll throw out there with these last two verses. Like I mentioned, they're pretty similar to Paul's other endings in his books. He says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Now, this is the only time Paul says this because it's kind of a statement of finality. Paul says, "From this point forward, for the rest of time, okay, for the time that remains." And I don't know if Paul's being fatalistic here or if he's just saying, guys, I'm done dealing with this. He doesn't want to be wearied because he bears in his body the scars of service of his Lord Jesus. Not a lot of in that verse besides just Paul has in the first two chapters of this book defended his apostleship. Excuse me. He doesn't go into as much depth as he does of some of his trials in Corinthians, but that's because some of them hadn't happened to him yet. But he does mention things here that aren't mentioned other places, and it's in defense of him being an apostle. And he doesn't want to have to keep defending the fact that he's an apostle, because people should know. Especially people whom he brought to Christ should be aware of the fact that Paul is a grounded believer. And so he brings that up just in passing. Closing up the epistle here, and then in the last verse.
Sorry.
Go for it.
I'm not going to let you get your last verse. No, it's interesting because, you know, he has just said, talked about the false teachers wanting to boast in them and not be persecuted. And he's saying, look, guys, I've been persecuted. I bear these marks in my body. There's an interesting false teaching from this verse, just to throw it out there. There's people who talk about the stigmata, the marks of Christ, and they say, well, what Paul means here is that the more spiritual you get, you will have the marks of Christ. And what they mean is you'll have the nail prints, you'll have the spear thrust, you'll have the crown of thorns mark. And that's not what Paul's saying at all, right? Paul's not saying he has the exact same wounds that Christ had. What he's saying is the wounds that he has were given to him in his pursuit of Christ because of his testimony to Christ. And so...
Yeah. When you get away from literal, grammatical, historical, when you get away from your basis, your hermeneutic, the way we interpret Scripture... People get into some really bizarre things really fast, and sometimes they seem ludicrous to us, and praise God for it, because the better you know the truth, the more bizarre a lie sounds, okay? And so, something like that sounding ridiculous is a good thing. The last verse there, it says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is be with you, your spirit. Amen. We'll probably give a few more minutes to these verses next week as I do a re-summary of the whole thing, but I always think it's interesting. They always supply the word be, as if Paul's wishing something upon the believers in these verses. The word be is supplied. It's not in the English, and you could just as easily put the word is in there, in its place. And I think it kind of makes it more significant to us on a personal level. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Amen. When he's talking specifically to believers, you know it's true anyway, and he's just reminding them that they have this grace of God with them. In the Greek, it's slightly more personalized. I mentioned that he personalizes a lot of this. I translated the grace of the Lord, our Savior, Jesus, is with the spirit of yours, brethren. Amen. Amen is an interesting word because it's actually Hebrew. And so the Greeks kind of transliterated it, and we transliterated it. We use it as, a lot of times we understand it as being so be it. It can also mean firm or trustworthy. Okay, these words are firm and trustworthy. And it's a desire for them to be, not just to be so, but a firm confirmation that this is true. Okay, this is true, that the grace of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is with you. All right. With that, we will close in prayer. And we have gone through the whole book of Galatians. All right. You join me. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for your word, God, and just the significance that it has in our lives. I pray that it would grow ever more significant. We thank you that you continue to work in our hearts and lives through your spirit and growing our understanding of your word and the revelation that you've given to us. Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to gather together as the body of Christ, to worship and praise you as a unit, not just as individuals, but also as individuals, and that you are our personal Lord and Savior. We thank you and praise you once again for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.